Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the course of this Easter weekend, we're reflecting on the suffering and death of our Lord by meditating on the places of the Passion. Last night, we followed Jesus from Simon the leper's house at Bethany to the upper room where he shared the Last Supper with his disciples, and finally to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed and arrested. So on this Good Friday, we continue to follow Jesus on his journey to the cross and reflect on his innocent suffering and death for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we meditate on the various places that the journey to the cross took you, we ask that you'll help us to more deeply understand your passion. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word to us this day, so that we might hear the Easter narrative anew. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
The first reading for Good Friday is written in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him. Here ends the first reading.
We come to the high priest's residence within Jerusalem's walls on the southern side of the city. There, the entire Jewish ruling council are waiting for the crowd to arrive with the betrayed and arrested Jesus. This moment has been a long time in the making, carefully planned to occur at night to avoid any unwanted attention during the Passover festival. Now the time has come to put Jesus on trial, and the residence of the high priest is the chosen venue. As the trial progresses, the cases made against Jesus are unconvincing. The evidence for their claims is either contradictory or completely lacking. Caiaphas, the high priest, runs out of patience, so he asks Jesus himself, "Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus stands by his claim that he is the Messiah, but he goes further. In one poignant sentence, Jesus seals his own fate. He stands before the entire Jewish ruling council and basically says, "God will prove me right, and he'll prove you all wrong about me." This statement is enough to convince them that this man is a blasphemer and he deserves death. The high priest is enraged, tearing his clothes in distress. They want him dead, and that's the end of it. They are blind to who this man truly is. They are blind to what he has done for them and what he's about to do for them. Their hatred prevents them from showing any kind of understanding let alone grace or mercy. What Jesus says about himself is truth, but they just can't believe it. They dismiss him as a liar and a blasphemer. But we know who he is. We know what he's done for us and continues to do for us. There are times when we flee from Jesus, as the disciples did. We forget to spend time in prayer. We neglect his word. We fail to live out our Christian callings. Yet, despite being abandoned and misunderstood, Jesus continues on his way to the cross for us. So as the early hours of morning approach, we wait to see where the next stage of Jesus' fate will take us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we admit that there are times when we flee from you, whether consciously or otherwise. Help us to stay close to you and listen to your words to us. Thank you for continuing on your journey to the cross, despite our failings. Amen. We hear our second word.
The second reading comes from Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Here ends the second reading.
Come to the governor's headquarters, which is likely Herod's palace on the western wall of the city. As morning arrives, the chief priests bring Jesus to Pilate. He's been tried by Jewish law, but if they're to have him killed, he needs to be proven guilty under Roman law as well. A crowd gathers in the courts to see what the commotion is all about. In the building that's supposed to represent justice, we see the complete opposite. In the place of law and order, we see chaos. Yet, God is still at work. At that time, it was not uncommon for rebel leaders to rise up. Roman rule in Judea was constantly challenged and resisted by the Jews. Barabbas was one of these leaders. He'd probably gathered a following, and it says that he had committed murder in an uprising, which was punishable by death. He was likely one of the next on the list for crucifixion himself. But today is his lucky day. Jesus is said to be one of those rebel, self-proclaimed kings, but he hasn't even bothered to gather his followers or even defend his cause. He's labelled the King of the Jews to convince people that he's attempting to threaten Roman rule. Again, Jesus allows his own downfall by staying silent, much to Pilate's amazement. Under Roman law, silence presumes guilt. During the Passover, a politically tense time in Jerusalem, the last thing Pilate wants is a riot. So his priority is to calm the crowd. Mob rule prevails, and Pilate, a man of power and authority, is reduced to a crowd pleaser. Jesus is sentenced to be crucified, and Barabbas goes free. Pilate's decision has political significance. Jesus, the so-called King of the Jews, must be silenced in order to assert Roman rule. It has theological significance. Jesus is silent before his accusers, and he's punished despite his innocence, just as the Old Testament prophets had foretold. And finally, Pilate's decision has personal significance. Barabbas, who is fully deserving of death, is set free, while Jesus, who is completely innocent, is sentenced to die. This trade-off is grace in action, the great exchange. Are we so different from Barabbas? Have we done any more than him to deserve our freedom? Sure, we haven't led insurrections or committed murder, but we are guilty of other sins. But today is our lucky day too. The guilty is set free, and the innocent one is sentenced to die on a cross. On the day when Jesus' ministry is brought to a screeching halt, and the hopes of the Jews are all but extinguished, the grace of God is at work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are full of grace and truth. Have mercy on us. We know that we are guilty of sin and deserving of death. Yet you were punished for our transgressions, for which we can never repay you. You have set us free at your own expense, for which we will evermore praise you. Amen.
The third reading comes from Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 16. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him, and when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. Here ends the third reading.
We come to the road out of Jerusalem. It's not a long road, but it's literally an uphill battle for Jesus. By now, most of the city has probably heard about what's happened and has come to see how it ends. They gather around the road to watch Jesus, having already been beaten, carry his own cross. At the time of the Passover, the population of Jerusalem exploded. Visitors would come from all around. Simon comes from Cyrene, on the northeast coast of Africa. As he approaches the city, he sees the crowd, and he comes in for a closer look. Jesus, by this point, would have been exhausted. He hadn't slept all night, and he was suffering intense physical pain. He was too weak to continue alone. The soldiers realized this, so they grabbed Simon and compelled him to help Jesus. We don't know how much Simon knew about Jesus at the time, but we do know that his sons, Alexander and Rufus, were known to Mark's first readers. They may well have been among the first Christians. Nevertheless, this was a day to remember for Simon. No one could come this close to a man in such pain and not be shaken. If he didn't know who Jesus was, he would soon find out. Jesus had shown humility throughout his whole life, but now he's experiencing absolute humiliation. Here is God's very own son struggling along the road to his execution site in desperate need for help. All Simon can do is help him to reach the end of that road. It might seem like a small thing, but he was there when his Lord needed him. There are times when our own Christian service can seem small and insignificant. Yet Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So with Simon, we serve our Lord with the opportunities we're given, because he first served us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, by travelling the hard road to Calvary for us, you became the way for us to everlasting life. We remember the servant heart of Simon this day, who helped you when you needed it most. Give us that same heart so that we might serve others because you first served us. Amen.
The fourth reading comes from Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 22. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each could get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Here ends the fourth reading.
We come to Golgotha, just outside the city's western wall. The place of a skull could have gotten its name due to the shape of the rock, or possibly because this was a regular site for crucifixions. Nevertheless, this is a place of death. Jesus refuses anything that might dull the pain. He willingly suffers the full pain of God's punishment for sin, taking no shortcuts. His humiliation is made complete when the soldiers take his clothes and cast lots for his undergarment. Despite the modesty of most visual representations, the evidence suggests that Jesus was naked on the cross. It was customary for those being crucified to have their crime written on a sign above their heads for all to see, to deter any would-be criminals. According to the Romans, Jesus' crime was his claim to be the King of the Jews. Now, whether Pilate meant this label as mockery or as his own personal statement of faith can be left to the imagination. Those present continue to mock him, telling him to save himself if he really is the Messiah. Yet it's precisely because he is the King of the Jews that he must suffer and die. It's precisely because he is the Messiah that he must carry out God's plan of salvation. This is where Jesus' whole mission comes to completion. From the outside, it seems as though Jesus' plan has gone tragically wrong. But really, this was the plan all along. And it was all for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, on the cross you willingly suffered the full weight of the sin of the world. We can never repay you for what you've done, but we offer you our thanks and our praise. Remind us each day of your sacrifice so that we may live each day in gratitude. Amen.
The fifth reading comes from Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Here ends the fifth reading.
We remain at Golgotha, the place of Jesus' final breath. For most of us, these are very familiar words, but we forget that Jesus' final moments were really quite strange in many ways. The darkness in the middle of the day. Jesus lets out a loud cry, despite how difficult that would have been for him to physically be able to do. Jesus died much quicker than expected. Crucifixions usually lasted for several days. The temple curtain, an enormous and extremely thick piece of fabric, tears in half. This would have required immense force. The centurion, a battle-hardened soldier who would have been very used to seeing people die, confesses Jesus to be God's son, and he meant it. None of these things can ever be fully explained or understood, nor can they ever be repeated, nor do they need to. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died once for all. The women stand at a distance. They'd done all they could to serve him and provide for him during his life, but they were powerless to do anything at his death. But Jesus wasn't asking them for anything. This was his work, and he accomplished it for them and for us. So with the women, we stand at a distance and watch as Jesus carries out the work of salvation for us. And with the centurion, we confess, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you suffered and died so that we might live. Help us to more fully appreciate how much your death means for the world and for ourselves. Strengthen our faith so that we might be able to boldly confess our faith in you, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
The sixth and final reading for today comes from Mark chapter 15, begins at verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Here ends the sixth reading.
We come to the tomb, the place where Jesus' body would lie, but only for a time. This Joseph was a member of the Jewish council. He was probably at the high priest's residence when Jesus was first put on trial. Luke's gospel tells us that he never agreed with the council's decision. He was a secret supporter of Jesus. Associating himself with Jesus was a very risky thing to do. It could cost him his place on the council, or worse. Plus, the Sabbath would begin at sundown, which is fast approaching. Old Testament law states that dead bodies should not be left out overnight. But by taking Jesus' body down, Joseph would become ritually unclean. Yet, now that Jesus was dead, Joseph might have felt that he had nothing left to lose. So, between 3 p.m. and sundown, he quickly manages to buy what he needs for Jesus' burial and gain permission from Pilate, who kept him waiting while he got a second opinion to ensure that Jesus was really dead. Joseph, by preparing Jesus' body for burial and laying it to rest, treats Jesus like a close family member. Very much like Simon of Cyrene, Joseph of Arimathea serves his Lord with what he is given. He didn't do it to gain any kind of benefit or reward for himself. He did it to show honor to Jesus, who had just given his life to save the world. The gospel writer, Mark, is also careful to tell us that the two Marys saw where the body was laid. They will be crucial for the events to come. He anticipates with excitement what will happen next. But for now, everything must enter its Sabbath rest, including the body of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we eagerly anticipate what will happen next. But before Sunday comes, help us to rest in your presence. Give us a new appreciation for your journey to the cross and the importance of your sacrifice for our salvation. We thank and praise you for all that you have done for us. Amen.